John 15, and we'll begin in verse 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, and it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and the men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they burned. Verse 7, it says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so ye be my disciple. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, and all things have I heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, God, for loving us. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be here together. Lord, I pray, God, that you now, Lord, be with the people, Lord, here that have gathered to hear your word, Lord, would you open up their hearts and minds. Lord, I pray, God, that they, as they hear the word of God, that they become doers as well. Lord, that they may obtain wisdom and glorify you. And Lord, I ask, God, that you'd empty myself of myself. And Lord, I pray that you'd fill me full of the power of the Holy Spirit. Just put me in your hand to do as thy will, Lord, and help me to stay out of the way. Lord, I love you, and I thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. The Apostle John was probably like the closest apostle to Jesus Christ that we could think of, those who always were kind of taken away, not taken away, but led away from the 12. It was usually Peter, James, and John. And then if you went another degree further, you would see that John was closest to Jesus at the Last Supper. And here we are, right after the washing of the feet, here Jesus is teaching his disciples in a very private place. Much of the previous chapters is just really Jesus Christ feeding the word to his disciples. Apostle John, known for the apostle of love, has written this gospel and three other letters, but as seen all throughout the New Testament. An individual who I need to probably learn from the most, as by way of disciple, I can relate to Peter, you know, the open mouth, insert foot. I do that often, as you probably know already. But John is someone who, that was a bad joke on my part. No one laughed, but you really understood that, I guess. So, rats. All right. John, though, is like your apostle of love. A man that's full of grace than truth. Peter may be truth, and that's about it. No, he wasn't really graceful, was he? But I'm kind of comparing here. That's not the point of the message. Here, Jesus Christ is revealing himself in such a way that I think a lot of us can relate, especially in the Midwest. You know, it was said, I think in conversation, I can't remember who I was around at the time, but you never really see Jesus kind of over talking over the heads of the disciples or the Pharisees or just the multitude in general. Certainly, there were some dark sayings and things and mysteries in which he was communicating, and the apostles understood not, or the disciples did not understand what he was saying. And that was all by design. All things are revealed in due time, and God is in control of all of that. So it just wasn't for, you know, the timing wasn't right for them to understand that truth. But here in this chapter, in the verses that we read, and if we would have read further, we could clearly understand what it is that he is saying. And in relation to the vine, the husbandman, and the branch. He says, I am the vine. That is Jesus Christ. And if we read further, we'd understand that the husbandman is the Heavenly Father. And the branch is you and I. As I was growing up out in the country, Dad had a few fruit trees, but when we would go over to Grandpa and Grandma's house there in Jefferson County, there was a lot of fruit trees, you know, various kinds of peaches and pears, as I recall, and apples and cherries and so on and so forth. And I enjoyed having my full of when Grandpa and Grandma weren't looking. You know, that's when I took of the forbidden fruit. No, I'm just teasing. But anyways, I really enjoy fruit. I mean, I'm not so much the chocolate individual, but, you know, I'll eat some fruity candy, or I'll sit down and eat a fruit as a snack, and I've been known to be called a fruit, so it all kind of works out that way. These trees, it's just something about walking up to a tree and pulling the fruit right off of it. And eating it right then and there. It's neat as we've traveled the country to see fruit trees in which Kansas cannot have, you know, or grow successfully, like tangerine trees and oranges and lemons and limes and some of these citrus trees. And it was pretty awesome. It really potent. You pull one down and you just, the smell, it just permeates, you know. And even as you set it down or what have you, you can still smell it in your hand. And there's just something about a tree that started with absolutely nothing, and as you took care of it, it would grow, and you would probably shape it, you would water it, and certainly place it in a position in the field or grass or yard, whatever, to where it'd be able to absorb the sun at the right time of day. All while taking care of this, you're going to see little buds starting to occur on the branch, and pretty soon these buds are developing and producing fruit. And sure, every tree produces fruit in its due season. Some peach trees I've come to know and understand, they will go through a year, a phase of resting. The tree will rest. It will not produce fruit during that year, but maybe the following year. So it's not every single year. And just growing up, I'd go over to my grandfather's house, and he'd be sitting in the same chair he sat in all my life that I could know. And his hobby reading was reading tree books that you could buy, you know, in the mail. You know, just various random information about trees. I was like, that's not really an exciting thing to read about. But he loved that kind of stuff. Anyways, we went to Chicago and spent some time with my aunt as we were visiting a church in the area, and it was a good time. And I remember some of the fruit trees in her backyard, and I not only enjoyed the product of the fruit being produced, but I also really enjoyed the apple butter and the peach marmalade that would come out from just the fruit too. So I was enjoying the fruit of the fruit. And I have my own favorite trees, I'm sure you do too, that you would want to eat from. This time of year, I really enjoy peaches, a good one. You know, the kind where you bite down and your hand is just soaking wet after the first bite, you know. And they're sweet. I can go on. I'm starting to get hungry. I haven't eaten anything, so you're probably wondering, why is he laboring on this? Move on. Well, anyways, it's cool, though, because this fruit tree, if it doesn't produce, that's when I really kind of get excited, because I wait. I was after my dad for a while to cut down a tree. Like, it wasn't producing forever. But we could cut it up into chunks, pieces, and put it in the grill and smoke the meat with it. Yeah, see, Now I got some other people's attention, right? Went from fruit to meat. Okay, so smoking meat with fruit wood is the best. You got apple, you got cherry. Okay, I'm going to see you. I'm going to go on this tangent again. So these fruit trees, when they were not producing fruit, they would stop the pruning. They would stop the dressing. It would stop the watering. It doesn't care what climate it's in anymore. It's dying. And the husbandman or the farmer would come in and start just chopping away on it and then eventually cut it down completely. And then it would go in the fire and be burned, be destroyed, smoking ribs along with it. But the care of the fruit tree takes time. The older the tree that you buy to plant, the more money it would cost. Obviously, the smaller the tree, the more time to care for it, the more time to produce the fruit, but it'd be inexpensive. But it took time, and you would grow that for years, and then it produces the fruit. And how much more sweeter is fruit that you've taken when you've started from little to nothing to something? Now you're canning, and you're... Okay, I'm going to stop. That was just it. That was my last one. But it takes time and it allows the slow growth, but it lasts a long time. And the water that gets put on it, you know, is important. Because that's where a lot of the nutrients come from. The sun in which it absorbs is important. I'm not in biology anymore, but I understand how it's absorbing the sun and absorbing the water, and together it's bringing the nutrients into the tree. But also something that's important is pruning the tree. Shaping the tree. And where you prune the tree is important because then it allows the bud to grow a little bit stronger, in some cases faster. And in so doing, you would produce more buds or more fruit that way. But it would require cutting away. In this passage in which we read, I'm sure you've picked up on a lot of the words in which it has been repeated over and over again. And that's important any time that you're reading the scriptures. It's something that in which the Lord has put in front of you that he's drawing out and just kind of maybe picks itself up off of the pages themselves. And you really kind of want to pay attention to that. I couldn't help but note this word abide, to rest, to dwell or to tarry, stay long, to continue permanently, immovable, to remain, to bear, to endure patiently. And he said in verse 4, he said, abide in me and I in you. To me, this is a very intimate passage of scripture. Even if you didn't understand fruit or trees or what have you, or farming or anything, really, you understood this, is that to abide is to tarry, to stay, to dwell. And he's saying, abide in me as Jesus Christ. And I, Jesus Christ, will abide in you. To me, that's personal. As the branch cannot bear fruit itself, except that it abide in the vine, which is so true. You prune the branch away from the vine in which it came from, the branch is going to die. And the vine won't feed it anymore. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. If you're in me, you're going to produce fruit. If you've been taken away from me, you're not going to be producing anything. We abide in Christ and he abides in us. For those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and personal Savior, his spirit resides inside of you. Thus you become a tabernacle or a house of God. We kind of went over that just a little bit this morning. You're going to see some dovetails as we continue to move forward. But we abide in Christ and he abides in us. Thus we bear fruit. What is this fruit? The Apostle Paul writes to the church of Galatia, he says in chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. That's important. I'm going to read it again. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. There is no spiritual fruit if we choose not to abide in Christ. branch, you cannot produce anything if you're not attached to the vine. Thus, we could say our dependency is completely reliant upon, okay, Christ's sufficiency. It is quoted that many believers pray and long very earnestly for the filling of the Spirit and the dwelling of Christ, and often wonder that they do not make more progress. The reason is often this: the quote, I in you cannot come because the quote, abide in me is not maintained. The I in you cannot come because the abide in me is not maintained. We are the branches. Branches are designed to produce fruit. If the branch is to produce fruit, it must abide in the vine. When the branch does not produce fruit, it is pruned, it is purged, it is removed from the vine. And if we're to be productive, fruit-bearing branches, we must abide in Christ. The question is, how do we have the fullness of the indwelling of Jesus Christ? How do we have the or maintain the abide in me and I in you? Well, I'd like to show that to you through the passage here, and it looks like we'd start at verse 3. Now ye, as you and me, are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Clean through the word. This word clean means pure. The word of God purifies the life of the believer. I'm going to talk about water, okay? Not food, but water. One of my favorite waters that I enjoy drinking is, it doesn't matter what brand it is, as long as it's a part of reverse osmosis. That's my favorite kind. I think that it's probably one of the clear understanding how it works, okay? Without using a lot of chemicals, I understand that this is probably one of the most pure waters that we can drink through this process. Let me explain. It's just real simple. I know it sounds really, really horrible, but anyways, we're not in biology, right? Okay, so water treatment process is reverse osmosis. What it does, it purifies the water through straining it through like a semi-permeable membrane, okay, taking out all the contaminants, taking out all the heavy metals, and forcing water molecules kind of at a higher rate through this membrane. Well, the contaminants are completely removed and flushed away, leaving, to me, the cleanest, most delicious water. Now, I'm sure there's scientists out there that would completely argue with me. I'm clearly opposing my opinion on you right now, okay? So please be discerners of the truth. That was a little bit of Keithology. Reverse osmosis is awesome, okay? But that's the purification process. It pushes water through this membrane, and the membrane catches all of these molecules and contaminants and metals and things that you don't want in your water. Okay, a lot of people drink well water. A lot of people drink whatever water. And if you're that person that walks up to the tap, and regardless of what city that you're in, and drinks a big old glass of water, awesome. That's not me. I like bottled water, and deputation has forced us to enjoy bottled water. You know what I mean. Anyways, okay. This is a purification process. 1 Peter 1:22 says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned, not fake, not hypocritical, love towards the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Purification comes through obedience of the Word of God. This is going to be a resonating theme throughout this message. Purification also comes through the memorization of God's Word. It keeps us clean. Psalms 119, if you haven't memorized it yet, I encourage you to memorize the whole chapter. Not really, but just this verse, 9 through 11. You guys know what it says? It says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Where shall he purify his way? By taking heed thereto to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. God's word is a purifier of all of the contaminants that is in this world. And we are to use the truth and hold it up as if we were inside of the channels of reverse osmosis with a membrane right in front of us, allowing the water to pass through us, the water of this world, so that as the truth is being filtering this water, it is purifying it, and we're drinking from an everlasting fountain. We're drinking from this fountain that never runs dry. We're drinking from this fountain that the woman at the well could not understand in the very beginning. This is the most pure water. This is the water from the Word of God, and it tastes so, so sweet, and it tastes good. It's good for the soul. I've read this illustration before, but it's so true, is that the unknown writer said, this book is the mind of God, the truth, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners. This book, the Bible, the truth, the Word of God, is the happiness of believers. It is the doctrine of the holy. The precepts are binding. Its practices are holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, comfort to cheer you. It's the traveler's map. It's the pilgrim's staff. It's the pilot's compass. It's the soldier's sword. It's the Christian's character. And Christ is the grand subject. Praise the Lord. Our good is its design and the glory of God its end. And it should fill the memory. It should rule the heart and guide the feet. And so we're to read it slowly. We're to read it frequently. We're to read it prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and it is a river of pleasure, the Word of God. If the truth prevails every time and acting as a sieve for any counterfeit that is moving in, it's going to be clearly identified. Clearly. We don't need to set up guards to guard against the wolves if the truth is being presented clearly. Because we'll be able to identify it. As a banker, we didn't play necessarily with counterfeit money to identify it. We played with the real stuff so that when a counterfeit came along, it was clearly identified. So does the truth. It's the truth of the Word of God that is being removed, not just from the schools and not just from the courthouses, but from the churches of America. This is insane. The Word of God is being removed, and we wonder why. We wonder why the church doors are closing at such an exponential rate. We wonder why that churches like this shine the brightest in some of the darkest places throughout, not just our country, but throughout the whole world. It is falling away from the Word of God that is contributing to the degradation and the moral decay of this United States of America. And my stars, if the people in the church would get behind the truth of God and be able to present it clearly to someone and be able to articulate what it is that Christ has done for them, then they're going to see the Savior not only through a verbal explanation, but they're going to see the Savior in a life that is lived through the Christian in the church. But if the church is closed, then who is going to preach the truth? We're to abide in the Word of God. And we're to abide in prayer. Verse 7. If, it's such a small word, but so powerful. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. James said it like this, ye have not, because ye ask not. The greatest privilege and the greatest responsibility of a Christian is to be able to get to go to the throne of grace at a moment's notice. We get to petition on the behalf of others. We get to supplicate. We get to commune with the thrice holy God. And how sweet is that time with Him? But how often is it neglected? If it's one of the most highly regarded, it certainly, and I promise you, it's often the most neglected. Missionaries that you just heard about and folks like ourselves that are on the road constantly as we've been traveling around, we are so dependent not on the money, but on the prayers. On prayers. We know when people are praying for us. We just know. It's just like I don't want to call it a sixth sense, but I mean, it's encouraging. It's awesome to walk into a church like ours and just know that God is here and know that there are praying, caring, loving people who love on missions and know and understand that that is the crux of our church. That is what we do. We do missions. And if we haven't figured out that we do missions, I mean, look on that sheet that was passed out in Sunday school class, right? Did you just flip it over? Did you just see the backside? There's a lot going on. That's a good thing. That's a sign of a healthy church. And three of those items had to deal with missions. One of the greatest missionaries ever to walk the earth was John Hyde. He's the son of a preacher, and he felt the call to the mission field, and so he went to India. And when he went there, he spent so much time in prayer, he became known as Praying Hyde. But often he would pray all night before preaching, and nothing would happen. All night long. So what he would do is that he would recruit more people. Not to come to the evangelistic meetings, but to pray. He would recruit prayer warriors. And a visitor later said that the victory was not won behind the pulpit, but it was won in the closet. Hyde himself said that when we keep near to Jesus, it is he who draws the souls to himself through us. But he must be lifted up in our lives. That is, we must be crucified with him. In some, it is self in some shape that comes between us and him, and so self must be dealt with as he was dealt with. Self must be crucified. Then indeed Christ is lifted up in our lives. What is the condition to answered prayer there? It's obedience. If ye abide in me, it's your choice. The same author who wrote this also wrote in 1 John 3:22, and whatsoever ye ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. A picture-perfect example of this is in 1 Kings 3. And just real quick, the story goes is that King Solomon was walking in the ways of his father. He was obedient to God's commands. And it came to a point where God himself intervened and said, just ask me. Just whatever it is that you want, just ask it. And Solomon did. And he did it with a right heart, with a right spirit. He didn't ask to consume upon his lust. Or he didn't kind of just stick his finger up in the air to gauge where the wind's blowing. Then I'll ask for that. But he was very specific with what he wanted, and it blessed God's heart so much that he gave him everything else. And there in the story, you know, the rest is history, is what they say. Comes the wisest and wealthiest king that was in time of peace the entire time of his reign. God blessed that prayer life. Prayer life is, simply put, just communication. That's what it is with Lord. I know communication is two waves, right? But we just talked about the Word of God. If you want to abide and have a purified life, we're in the Word of God. We're listening to him speak to us. But then also in those moments of silence, as we are with him in prayer, he's also talking to us. But we're also speaking with him. You develop a relationship through communication. It's just how you developed a relationship with your significant other, is it not? Right, guys? No, I'm teasing, right? You better not have a significant other. Your mom will punch you. But anyways, listen, while attending a marriage seminar not too long ago, there was a subject of communication, and the preacher and his wife was sitting there listening to the instructor, and the instructions was given as this, is that it is essential that husbands and wives know each other. They know their dislikes, and they know their likes. He addressed the men. He's like, can you name your wife's favorite flower? And pastor leaned over and touched his wife's arm. He goes, it's Pillsbury, right? Yeah? Pillsbury flower? It's not your favorite, is it? I don't think so. We're to communicate with one another, to know each other. In your relationship with Jesus Christ, how would you describe it? How would you describe your building of your relationship with the Lord? Or let's ask this like this. How would Jesus describe your relationship building with him? What would he say? We're to abide in the Word of God. We're to abide in prayer, and then we're to abide in obedience. Look at verse 10. And if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Abiding in obedience. It's a moment of decision, and it's only in a moment that a decision could be made to choose to obey or to choose to disobey. And children, you weren't here this morning, but I'm sure maybe you spoke about it in Sunday school or what have you, but we talked a little bit about obedience. And obedience is what? Obedience is completely, immediately, right? It's done sweetly, and what? Joyfully. That's obedience. You know, it's not just for children. It's for adults too. I mean, he's speaking to the 12 disciples. Speaking right to them in an intimate setting. And he says it's all about obedience. Listen again. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He again writes in chapter 3, verse 23, and this commandment that we should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that we abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Obedience is what you do. It's what you perform. It's not just something that we say. It's an action word. And he's saying that if you love me, you'll obey me. And I'll know that you love me because you keep my commandments. You're obeying the word of God. Obedience is a demonstration of our love for Jesus Christ. In the chapter before, in verses 21, he goes, and he hath my commandments and keepeth them. He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I read it earlier this morning. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, but he said, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. This is very intimate setting here. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. Obedience is an act of love. And it carries us into the dwelling, the Holy Spirit, or dwelling of God. So here's a question. What is our love life like with Jesus Christ? I know it's kind of different to put it like that, but seriously, what is your love life like with Jesus Christ? It's not marriage counseling time. That'll come at a later date and time. Abiding in the Word of God is listening to him speak. Abiding in prayer is communing with Jesus Christ himself, and he listens to you. Abiding in obedience is demonstrating our love for him. The branch thus becomes bigger, it becomes stronger, it becomes thicker to the vine, at that attachment, at that joint. And we're developing a stronger relationship with Jesus Christ because of it, strengthening the branch in the vine as we abide in him, so that there's no chance, there's no opportunity for us to wither, to us to be pruned or purged and to be cast away. But we also abide in something else that's interesting to me. In verse 16, he goes, and this is lastly, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth much fruit, or bring forth fruit, that ye your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. We have been chosen, we have been ordained as a priesthood. I'm not talking about Calvinism tonight. I'm talking about we've been chosen unto salvation. It says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We get to do the work of Christ as if, I mean, he was here. I mean, he's not here anymore, but he's in here now. And so what he did then, as we're reading, we get to do now. We have that the power of God in our lives because of it. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous man is as a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. That's what Solomon said. Way before John said it. In the 1840s, John Getty left the pastorate of a church in Canada to take his wife and two small children to the South Sea Islands to begin a mission work there. After a voyage of over 20,000 miles, they arrived in the New Hebrides island of Antium, and the island chain was filled with cannibals. More than 20 crew members of a British ship had been killed and eaten just months before the Gettys arrived on the mission field. They faced the difficulty of learning the language that had no written form and the constant threat of being killed. Slowly at first, a few converts came, and then soon many more received the gospel. Getty continued his ministry faithfully, including translating nearly the entire Bible in their native tongue and planting 25 churches. For many of those years, Getty labored with little help and little word from home. But God was faithful to his servant, and in the pulpit of the church that Getty pastored for so many years still stands today this plaque in his honor, which says, he landed in 1848, there were no Christians here. And when he left in 1872, there were no heathen. We're to abide in the word of God. We're to abide in prayer. We're to abide in obedience. We're going to abide in witnessing. This is what we do. This is our purpose of why we exist, to glorify him. And we do so through telling other people about Jesus Christ. The power of God is not necessarily you. It's really the word. It's the spoken word. If ye abide, you make the choice. You get to decide whether or not you verbalize a life-changing event that occurred in your life. You get to choose whether or not you get to be a witness to somebody. My fear is that the church anymore is fearful of revealing the truth because our society has become sensitive. My concern is that because of the sensitivity of our culture in which we have been shaped by, is that we are uncomfortable with sharing the gospel. It should be the earnest desire of every single believer or follower of Jesus Christ to bring others to him. That's our whole purpose of existence. The whole purpose in our life is to produce fruit. And that fruit to remain. Let me ask you something. Are we asking for it? Are we producing that fruit? Can a branch live that bears no fruit? I'm going to read you this last verse and we're going to close. It's verse 6. If, which implies the choice, a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into fire, and they are burned. What choice are you going to make? What choice am I going to make? It's wonderful, it's awesome to be part of a church family who is starting churches and helping church plants. Sending missionaries out and loving on those who come through the door. That's a huge, big, big deal. And I know that the Lord's heart smiles on it. I think that we can make the individual choice just as much as we can make a church family choice in sharing the word of God with other individuals. But abiding in the vine at the same time.